2 weeks ago, we looked at beholding Jesus as Lord. Last week, we looked at beholding God out of Revelation 1. This week, according to the instructions of the Scripture, by the way, just turn, if you will, to Psalms 48. Psalms 48 gives us an instruction. You know, used to, every time I'd open my Bible, it'd open up to Psalms 48, and I thought the binding was broken there. And when I finally realized the binding wasn't broken there, I realized there was something there for me. And since I didn't have it yet, it was on its way. And oh, when God showed me what was in Psalm 48, I hadn't been the same since. But part of Psalm 48, the 12th and the 13th verse says this: walk about Zion and go around her. Count her towers. Consider her ramparts. Go through her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation. For such is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us until death. The Scriptures instruct us to observe, to very meticulously look over this place called Zion. Revelation says that this place called Zion has another name too, and it's called New Jerusalem. Scripture says that a messenger said, come and I will show you the Lamb's bride. And suddenly I saw a city coming down out of heaven. And the picture language of Revelation said, a city that comes from above, born from above. John 3 says born again. It means the above birth. And the term New Jerusalem and the term Zion is sort of theological shorthand for the place where God lives. What? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands anymore. He dwells in the midst of a people. And you and I, the believers, are called Zion. We're called the New Jerusalem. And the Scripture says in Psalms 48, now you go all, you take a little trip around Zion. Walk all around her. Have a look at her. Oh, it's something to see. Tonight, we're going to look at Zion, the church of the living God. We are going to behold the bride, but we're going to do it through the eyes of the bridegroom. We're going to look at ourselves through the eyes of love. Now, we look at ourselves sometimes through the eyes of criticism, through the eyes of others, through the eyes of accusation. But tonight, we want to look at ourselves through the eyes of love, the love of the bridegroom for his bride. You don't really begin to enjoy the life of the Spirit until you recognize who you are. Oh, it's a good thing to know who you are. A good thing. Tonight we'll look at that. Now turn in your Bible. We'll use as a basis of our study Song of Solomon chapter 4. Last week we looked in Revelation 1 and we had a sort of a capsule full-length portrait of the King, the risen, enthroned God, creator of all that is, that spoke all the worlds into existence. And tonight, through his eyes, we will look at ourselves and see what the King, the creator of all that is, has to say about us. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. I'm reading from the New American Standard. To begin with, it starts out like this. It says, how beautiful you are, my darling. Don't you love that? God calls us his darling. He said, oh, you're gorgeous. You're just spectacular. So I tell you what I think I'm going to do. I believe I'm going to describe you. I'll, as the psalmist says, let my tongue be the pen of a ready writer. Man, a ready writer is a fellow who's got the point licked, he's got his hand all poised, and he's ready to put it down. And the Lord says, you're beautiful, my love. Gorgeous. A knockout. I believe I'll tell you about it. And then he repeats himself. How beautiful you are. Anytime the Scriptures repeat something in sequence, it's for emphasis. It means, heads up, I'm really putting the truth on you. Now, look at this. This is important. And God says, you're beautiful, darling. You're gorgeous. And then he says, your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Remember last week when we looked at the one whose eyes were as a flame of fire? Revelation 1, remember that? Well, the eyes that are as a flame of fire that look into us and look through us and see everything there is to be seen and looks past us, those eyes that completely devastate us look at us and said, oh, you're beautiful. Your eyes, my sweet one, they're like dove's eyes. They're completely pure. I look at you, and looking back at me are eyes that are, as the fellow says, like limpid pools. In fact, Song of Solomon says that. Says they're like the pool, the fish pools of Heshbon, the beautiful ornamental palace pools. He said, oh, I look at you, and I see eyes that gaze back at me unashamed and unafraid, willing to be seen. These eyes aren't running to hide. These eyes aren't half open and squinting so they'll cover up the truth. These eyes are open, the window of the soul, and it says, look into me, my king, and see all that you want to see. Look into me and discover all that I am. Look at me. I look back at you. And I look at you from behind my veil. I'm modest. The world doesn't look at me like the king looks at me. I mean, Jesus sees me like I am. The world sees me the way they suspect I am. The way that they are, and they're sure that I must be the same. But not the king. He can see past into the reality. And he looks into the window of my soul with his eyes that flame and burn. And he looks into me and he says, oh, beautiful. Just beautiful. And then he says, your hair. Let me tell you about your hair. You know, the scripture says, you wouldn't think God would be interested in our hair, would you? He is. He said, you know, he said, when I picked out a bride, I mean, I only settle for the best. And we say, but Lord, I'm a bag of bones. I mean, I'm covered with sores, and I'm hideous with the leprosy of sin. And God says, oh, yeah, I know. But I see you brought back. I see you healed. I see you as you are going to be right this moment. You're no longer a sack of bones. I'm putting flesh on you. The word of God that's going within your being is filling you out, and you've got curves in all the right places. He said, oh, you're good looking. Over in the first chapter, the maiden says, I'm black. But then the king says, but comely, good looking. I see all the potential in you. In fact, I see it already finished. I am already living in your future. I see you as you are, not as you will be. To me, it is are, because I'm already there. I'm present. The scripture says, your hair. Remember when Isaiah said, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I used to wonder what a train was doing in the temple. The train was the long, well, you know what a wedding gown is, and her veil has a train, and her, you know, the skirt has a train. It's a long thing that drags behind her. It's sort of teasing you with all the beauty of the wedding gown, and there's a little more and a little more and a little more. And the train of our God is the Shekinah glory. Remember when Moses wanted to see him and God said, you can't, it'll kill you, but I'll put you in the hole in the rock and I'll let you see my hinder parts. That's what the King James says. It means my afterglow, his train, teasing us with the visions of his beauty. I mean, it's just so gorgeous. And that trindles, our train, is what the scripture is referring to here. The bridegroom says, you know, your eyes are lovely. And you're modest. You're modest. I drown myself in the liquid beauty of your purity. The Spirit of God within you is pure. And he says, you know, around those eyes hangs the fringes of glory. like tresses of hair. The glory of my own being within you streams from you. Turn, if you will, over and look at the sixth chapter of Song of Solomon, and the seventh, and look at the fifth verse. It said, your head crowns you like caramel, and the flowing locks of your head lie like purple threads. The king is captivated, or bound, or caught up in your tresses. 1 Corinthians says that a woman's hair is her glory. In other words, it's that part of her which causes her to be attractive, carefully done and arranged. And the scripture says that the glory of the presence of God within us, the bride of Christ, causes the heart of the king to be entangled in the silken, sweet-smelling cords of glory. He says, my heart is just caught up in the beauty of the glory that crowns you, my own presence within you. He says, you're beautiful. How long is it since you felt beautiful? Gentlemen, if you know God as Savior, you may as well admit to the fact that God says you're beautiful, not handsome, beautiful. He said, you're beautiful. One time I was washing dishes, and I was questioning the Lord. I said, Lord, why is it that so often I come across in my working with people, I come across women that are drawn to you by the Spirit of God before their husbands? It seems so awkward. I mean, it doesn't do anything but make trouble. That's all it does. It just, you know, makes problems. It seems like you would do that differently. In order to keep harmony and things in order, you would draw first the head of the house. I mean, you set him up as the head. It certainly wasn't the wife doing. You set him up as the head. And why is it that so often you draw the heart of the woman first? Because we know that the scripture says that in the spirit there's no male and no female. Why is it that this happens? It makes such problems. And the Spirit of God dropped an answer in my spirit, in my intellect. The answer was this. The church, all born-again believers who have said in their hearts, Jesus is Lord. The church is feminine. Sorry, gents. The church is a woman. And all of our response to God are feminine responses. And it's just easier for a woman. They're already built into her. But a big old rough, tough, hairy-legged man has problems sometimes with that. I mean, he's been told all his life, big boys don't cry. Men straighten up and they carry the load. And it's difficult sometimes for him to begin to respond to a lover in the feminine. Women are built-in responders. And the church responds to God. And the term in the Bible that describes our response to God is worship. And that word worship is a female word. It means respond. You don't initiate, gents. You respond. And when the Lord, the heavenly, holy lover, begins to initiate love to your spirit responds to him. And it's called worship. And that's all it is. God gave us the home as a picture of our relationship to him. The setup in a home. Man, the head of the house. Woman, the nest builder. The man, the provider. The woman, the stability at home, the security, the warmth. And children, the result of the physical expression of the love of the man and the woman. And the bedroom is the picture of worship. God began to teach me about worship. He said, look at the home life. And if we're going to learn about worship, we have to go to the bedroom. And that's where I learned about worship. He said, just watch. Think about it. That's what worship is. It's private. Between your spirit and my spirit. Oh, yes, we join our corporate worship together, but you know that we're standing there in a big bunch and it's one-on-one, us and the Lord. We're worshiping Him. And He initiates it. If God didn't do anything, there would be no response. We'd never seek out God. He initiates it. And He begins to, as the Scripture says, woo us. The Holy Spirit woos us. That's an old-fashioned term. And it means this. Here is the handsome, stalwart swain, and he sees this sweet, delicate young thing that catches his fancy. And so he goes to her house and asks her daddy if he can call on her. They sit on the front porch with mom and daddy in attendance back there. And he woos her. He very gently and very delicately begins to put her at her ease. He doesn't rush in and grab her by the neck and plant one on her and say, let's hop, babe. She'd scare to death. Well, she'd run off. She wouldn't have anything to do with him. No, he doesn't do that. He very carefully talks to her. He presents her with flowers, with candy. He gets her attention, and he begins to create a good impression of himself with her. Oh, y'all are looking so solemn. I'm not going to shock you. I promise I'll do my best. And so he begins to call on her, and she's sitting over here at this end of the porch swing, and he's sitting over here at this end of the porch swing, and he minds his manners, and he keeps his hands in sight at all times. And she's sitting over here modestly seated with her fan fluttering, you know, and she covers up her face. And he begins to compliment her gently. He begins to let her know that he's trustworthy. And he does all these things slowly, just a little bit at a time. I can tell these young fellows don't know what I'm talking about. That's not the way they do it these days. But that's the way it is in the Scriptures. And so he's wooing her. And every visit, he gets a little closer to her end of the swing. You know, not anything so you get all upset about it, but just a little closer. And then he's got an arm going around like this, you know, and she knows what's going on. I mean, she's no dummy. She knows, and she's sitting there like she's unaware, but she's aware of it every second. She knows every move he makes, and she makes it available for him to make it, but she doesn't want to seem fast, you know. He's got to respect her and all that, so she's going to hold on to her modesty, but she knows what's going on. She's a big part of it. And so gently, he draws her and relaxes her. He says, oh, she's so innocent. You know, I wouldn't want to scare her. She's so innocent. And he woos her. It says in the book of Hosea that the Spirit of the Lord draws us to Him with cords of love. He just reels us in like a big old fish. And He doesn't scare us, but He draws us and draws us. And one day we think, oh my goodness, I'm in love with Him. Yes, Jesus, I'll marry you. I love you. I'll say yes to you. We'll be one spirit, like it says in Corinthians. And she doesn't know that He's been drawing her all the days of her life. That before the foundation of the world, He saw her and He said, I'll have that one. That'll be my church. That's my bride. Come to me. And little bit by little bit, so slowly that you don't even notice it until you look back, He's drawing you to Him. That's the way God has done us. He has gently wooed us to Him. And the marriage takes place, and it's called salvation. It was a settled fact. The minute God saw us in His mind, before He spoke us into existence, we belong. We're just as good as His. But it didn't actually take place till sometime in time. And we said yes to this drawing of the Spirit of God. And that's a picture of a wedding, because the Scripture said that we're united. Now, united, being one spirit, means that the Holy Spirit has come into our spirit and indwelt there, and you can't hardly tell where His spirit leaves off and mine takes up. You know, we just one. I start thinking like the Spirit of God in my spirit. And everything the Spirit of God knows, I know, because I'm one with Him. Sometimes it's a while before it dribbles down into my intellect, but when it does, I recognize it. I say, I knew that. I knew that. I've been knowing that all along. It just got to where I could think about it. And then the Lord draws His bride into the bedroom. And we say, oh, Lord, can't you just see her? It's the bride, you know, and it's the honeymoon, and they've got the car washed off with all the stuff written on it and everything, and the ceremony is over, and mom and daddy's not there, and all the excitement is over, and all of a sudden, here's this poor, innocent little thing in a motel room, and she says, who is this man? My goodness, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? And she says, look, we've had a good relationship, you know. We've had a good relationship with each other. Can't it just stay like this? I mean, I love you and you love me. And he said, no, it can't stay like this. She says, I don't understand why I'm comfortable like this. And he says, well, I know you're comfortable, but look, trust me, honey, I love you. There's a lot more. She says, yeah, I know, but my mama told me about it. It sounds so tacky. And he says, look, trust me. Trust me. I love you. Trust me to honor you. And so she says, well, I don't understand, but I do love you. And I am married to you. I guess I choose to trust you. And she finds out, you know, he was right. He was right. I trusted. A woman in the natural cannot give herself to a man that she doesn't trust. Because for a woman to give herself, she gives all. And you can betray her trust and crush her. It's difficult for her to, it's impossible for her to truly give herself to someone that she can't trust. We can trust him. We can truly give ourselves to our Lord in worship. We can trust him. And we're the same way. We get saved. We're drawn and wooed by the Holy Spirit. We get married to Jesus, and that's what salvation is. It's saying, I do. I do, Jesus. He says, I do too. We're married. We're one spirit. And then he begins to talk about bedroom things, and we said, oh, Lord, worship? Lord, you know, I've heard about people that do that. They get all squirrely and do strange things, and you know, we don't do that over at our church. You know, we're kind of solid, Lord. Couldn't we just go on like we are? It's so good, me being saved and loving you, and couldn't we go on? He said, no. To be perfectly frank, no. There's more to this than just being saved. It all takes place in worship. And we say, well, Lord, it's so tacky. You know, I've heard how those worshipers are. I mean, they make funny noises, and they do all these things, and they just look so inelegant. And the Lord says, trust me. Trust me. And we worry about it, and then we finally say, well, all right, Lord, I'll try it once. I try it one time. And the Lord begins to love us. His spirit begins to relax us. And he says, relax. I'm not going to scare you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that you don't want to do. Some people think that God's going to shoot them out of their seat like a bullet and they'll be doing all kind of ridiculous things out in front of it. No, no. God never, ever, ever causes you to do something without your cooperation. The demonic spirits treat you like that. They want you to be a puppet and let them overcome you. Let them move you like, you know, like a, not the Holy Spirit. It's always cooperation. And such a gentleman as he never, ever causes you to do something without you deciding, I will. You may not understand it, but you decide, I will. And so, very gently, the Lord Jesus begins to soothe us and ease our fears. And he doesn't get in a hurry. God's got all of time. He doesn't need to rush. So therefore, he doesn't. He is the epitome of a lover. He takes his time. And he soothes us, and he gentles us, and he rests us with his word. He says, look at me. I'm the one that loves you. I'm the one that died for you. Who's going to accuse you? Who's going to say things about you? Me? Well, I'm the one that did all this. I'm the one that redeemed you. You can trust me. And pretty soon we lay aside our fears and we say, I choose not to fear, Lord. I will trust you. I will please you. I want to please you more than I'm afraid. I will trust you. I will relax. And then the Lord begins to draw responses from us. He does. Even against our better judgment, we begin to respond to the purity of His affection for us. And our soul answers back to Him and says, yes. And at first we say it real small so nobody next to us will hear. And we say, yes. After a while we say, yes, Lord, yes. God draws us to Himself. And later we say, Lord, I'm so ashamed for being so afraid. Worshiping You is beautiful. It involves my spirit, my mind, my emotions, my choice of will. All that I am, Lord, I welcome You. I worship You. I hold nothing back. All that You desire of me, You draw from me all that I didn't even know I had in me. You cause me to respond to You in joy and love. And pretty soon, our desire is not to be pleased, but it's to please. Pretty soon, all our attention is off of ourselves. We say, oh Lord, I want You to be pleased. Take Your pleasure, Lord. Be joyed in me, my God. Be full. Let Your desires be answered in me, Lord. When You're pleased, I'm pleased. And then pretty soon the day comes when all of a sudden God doesn't make the first move. I mean, God's just minding His business. And we say, Lord, I love You. I love You, Lord. You busy, Lord? It's love, Lord. I love You. And the Lord's spirit within our spirit responds and said, yes, I love You. I'm always ready for love. And the Bible word for it is worship. And you know, Lord, we really do love You. All marriages have to be cultivated. At first, it's largely physical, the attraction one for the other, which is natural. He's got big muscles and she's got a little tiny waist. But after a while, it develops into something that's richer. Oh, that's not lost. That's still there. But it gets richer. And the Lord says, I have called you. And I've extended my hand gently to you. And I've whispered. And I've said lovely things, true things of my choosing. And you have responded. You've answered me. Your love has grown from its beginning stages until now. But you're afraid, my bride. You're afraid. A certain amount of fear is natural. But your fear is keeping you from our bedroom. You can trust me. I will not wound you. Do not expect others to understand our bedroom. They are not invited. Don't expect to share the preciousness of our bedroom. For in the speaking of it, you soil it. But I have called you. You've come. You've loved me. You've responded. Our love has been good. But you are not truly mine because you have not forgotten your father's house. You have not forgotten your mother's house. You have not forgotten the paths of your upbringing and the paths of your thinking. your mind in the body physically, but it's your heart that I want. It's your heart. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't necessarily have to do anything, but you have to cut yourself loose, not knowing. Cutting loose is frightening. There is that moment when neither foot is steady, not where you were nor where you're going. In that moment, I'm holding you. You feel frightened, but I'm holding you. I've called you. You are mine. Right where you are. I will never ask of you that which you are not aware of. Rest yourself from all that you don't understand. Don't let others tell you what you have to do and what you must not do. No one. You are mine. I will reveal to you, and from me it will be sweet. Will be sweet. Others will criticize. Others will criticize. Lily May, there are those that are criticizing you. There are those that have. There are those that will. Should not affect. Will not affect. The Lord says, you're mine. I called you and I will reveal to you. Don't ask this one and don't ask that one. They can't help you. I am your source. I answer you. Lay your questions in my hand, and as you can bear it, I will explain to you. And it will be between you and I. I will not tell you more than you are able to take in, and I'm in no hurry. Don't drag your feet, but don't run ahead. Sufficient to the day is the grace of God. Sufficient to the day. Our couch is sweet. Our bed has been prepared by me in anticipation of you from before the foundation of the world. I have perfumed it with all pleasant smells. I've smoothed out all the creases. I've put on the frilly pillow slips. And the dawn soft blanket of warmth is ready. Gentlemen, your heart will respond to God clearly as you were born to be in the feminine, not weak. For your strength only comes in its fulfillment when you respond to God freely. A bride does not anticipate her lover's next move. She just enjoys the present move. She does not prepare herself for the next move because she trusts the hand of her lover. If you would know God, if you have set your face to know God, you will know Him as a lover, and your strength will be unshakable, for your spirit and your soul will thrill to worship relaxed an unrestrained worship. There's no place for modesty in the bedroom. All your manliness, all your manly ideas of strength and what's proper, will be laid in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And I will teach you, gentlemen, how to love your wife, how to love your family, how to love your God. And I desire you. You are beautiful. Your hair, the glory that is reflected from you from my own perfectness, catches me in its tresses. I see in you all that I am, and I love you. Your eyes are open. Your eyes say, look into me deeply, Lord. See what you will. Jeremiah 31 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Girl, how would you like to know that your husband loves you with a love that was uncreated? Our lover, the King of Kings, the one who looks at us with eyes that flame as fire, has loved us from before he spoke anything into existence. He who is love has loved us with an everlasting love. Before you were around to do anything to cause him to love you, he loved you. God loves you, not because of you, but because of himself. And he loves you truly. And he says, lift up your head. Lift up your head. You're nothing to be ashamed of. You've nothing to be timid about. You have nothing to be fearful about. When I sat in this room the first time I came here, a lot of you were not here at that time. A lot of you were. When I sat back there, the Spirit of the Lord moved within me and dropped into my intelligence this. Tell them to lift up their heads. They are mine. Put strength in their back. Make their backbone like a steel rod. That their shoulders be squared. That their head be lifted. I have chosen them. They are mine. When you see, I don't mean see with your mind only, but I mean you see, I'm really God's. I really belong to him. He's really responsible for me. He has chosen me. God has seen me and said, I'll have that one. He didn't have to. There was nothing in me to recommend myself to him, and it would not have been an accusation on his character if he never gave me a passing glance, but he said, I'll have that one. And that one was me. That one is me. My God loves me. And all that his heart desires me to be, he places in me himself. I just respond to him with the responses that he floods in my spirit. When that happens, your shoulders are squared out. Your head is lifted up. Your eyes are clear to look in the face. Any living, breathing mother, son, any spirit, anything that is, and you say, you don't like it, see the one who chose me. I didn't choose myself. I'm chosen. So therefore, I am clean. I am pure. I am his. I am the delight of his soul. Do you want to know what makes God happy? Here I am. Do you know what turns on God's lights? Look at me. He loves me. He says, oh, you have ravished my heart. You have absolutely done it for me. When I look at you, I am overcome with love. He says down in the latter part of that fourth chapter, he said, with one chain of your neck, with one of your necklaces, in your unperfected state, you are lovely, ravishingly beautiful. Your hair catches me in its silken threads. It says your hair is like a flock of goats from Mount Gilead in that verse, and those goats produced a rare, perfect kind of wool that was made silk out of it, and only kings got to wear it, and it felt cool against your skin, and it was dyed into beautiful, glowing colors. And he said, oh, I look at you, and I find myself lavished with affection. The desire of my soul is found in you. Your eyes are dove's eyes. He goes on further in the chapter. He says, your teeth, oh, you've got a good-looking mouth. I mean, there's no cavities in there. It's absolutely a good checkup. You've got teeth that are pearly white. And he said they grind and eat the word of God that goes in your mouth, and they make it available for you to take sustenance and strength from it. And he says, in your lips, they're like a thread of scarlet. From Genesis to Revelation, the thread of scarlet, like Rahab's thread that she hung in the window to show, don't touch this house, it's covered by promise from the spies when they took the city of Jericho. And the Lord said, your lips are like a thread of scarlet. Every time I look at you, I say, that one's protected. That one's covered by the blood of Jesus. And he says, and your breath, oh, it smells like apples. It smells like sweet citrus. You must have gargled recently with the word of God going in your mouth, cleans you, and it gives you good breath. No halitosis. None whatsoever. Out of your mouth comes the word of God that your teeth have chewed up and ingested, and it comes out like sweet breath, and it's called incense. It's praise to God. And the Lord says, you smell so good. You smell so clean. Your hair is beautiful. Your eyes are lovely. Your teeth are spectacular. Oh, I love the softness and the curve of your lips. And when you speak to me, oh, draw close to me and tell me and praise me. I inhabit the praises of my people. It smells good. It's like incense. I love it. It perfumes all that is. You are mine. I have chosen you. You're beautiful. Beautiful. You want to believe it? Ask me. Now, who are you going to believe? Somebody that tells you there's nothing to you? Are you going to believe the enemy who would come up close and say, yeah, but you and I know all about you, don't we? We know. When I first got married, I tell everybody when I use this as an illustration, 1 second before I said I do, or before the preacher said I pronounce you man and wife, I was Elizabeth Ann Harrell. 1 second after he said, I pronounce you man and wife, I was Elizabeth Ann Harrell Walker. Didn't have anything to do with how I felt. It was a matter of legalities. And the minute you accept Jesus as Lord, you belong to him. You are righteous. You don't feel too righteous, but you are. You are all that God says you are, regardless of how you feel and what it appears to yourself and other people. And for months, I felt like Elizabeth Ann Harrell, and at night, when we'd go home and turn the lights out, I'd think, oh, if my mother knew, oh, if my mother knew, she would be so shocked. I felt guilty, because all my life, my mama said, now, honey, there's certain things that good girls don't do, and all of a sudden, I was supposed to do that, and I was good, and I knew it. It was legal, I have to say, yeah, but it's legal, and I'd be almost defiant about it, you know. It's legal. It's all right. It's legal. And sometimes I get to feeling guilty. I thought, oh, you know, I'm not supposed to do that. That's a no-no. All my life I've been told that's a no-no. But it's legal. It's legal. It's, we got the paper to prove it. Well, one day I said, Jesus, you're Lord. And he said, you're mine. I said, oh, but you know, at that, but it's legal. I said so. I mean, it's legal. I said I do, and he said I do. We've been pronounced man and wife. It's legal. I am pure. I am righteous. Lift up your head. It is legal. before all of the tribunals of the universe, you have been declared the pure, spotless bride of Christ. He says, I love you. You're a looker on top of all of that. Good looking. Now, who are you going to believe? Your past experience? The opinions of others? Are you going to believe Jesus? He says, I love you. I chose you. This is the way you are, dear. And you say, yeah, I don't know, Lord. I don't know. You know, it sounds real good. But you know you're God, and you know, you've got to be sweet, and you can't be rude and all that. And you know, maybe from you think I'm sweet. But, Lord, you know, the devil and I, we're not fools. We know a thing or two. And he keeps telling me all this stuff. And you know, maybe he's right. There's really more evidence, Lord, to believe what he says than to believe what you said, because after all, I've got eyes in my head. And the Lord said, are you calling me a liar? Oh, well, now, just don't go too far with it, Lord. I mean, don't get your feelings hurt or anything. I didn't mean to be rude. Well, either you believe me or you don't. Well, you're going to take it like that, Lord. I mean, after all, there's no condemnation. No condemnation. None. Yeah, but Lord, you remember last week when that little old gray-haired lady ran out in front of me, and you remember when I, you know, kind of vocalized a few little choice things about her? You remember that, Lord? What about that? Washed, clean. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. The Spirit of God says, I love you. You're mine. And one day, it becomes real to us. Do you know that when I go to the Winn-Dixie to cash my check, and I sign my name on the bottom of it, only thing I'm concerned about is there enough in the bank to cover the check. I never try to convince the checkout lady that I'm really married and it's okay. I don't care what she thinks. Buster, I'm married. I know it. Am I ever married? She can either accept it or lump it. It makes me no difference. I don't even bother with her. I don't bring my kids up there and I say, pardon me, ma'am, I wanted to explain about these girls here. You know, they're about 17 and 14. I have been married. They're perfectly legitimate. It's okay. I should care what she thinks about my kids. No. I don't try to explain to anybody the fact that my marriage is legal. I never have in years. I have never tried to cause others to be relaxed with the fact that I'm married to Billy Walker. I know I am. I just walk in the fact of my marriage. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by feeling that you have to explain yourself. Not even to yourself. Walk in the steps of the being that you are. You are the righteousness of God. Listen to me. Do you know that you are not just righteous? You are the righteousness of God Himself. His very own righteousness. How dare you allow the world to put its stamp of approval or disapproval on you? How dare you stamp approved or disapproved of each other? How dare you comment on your own self? You are who God says that you are. And if so, you can relax and respond to Him. Fully. No false modesty. Oh, well, I'm unworthy. Don't make the mistake of grieving the Spirit of God, of telling Him how unworthy you are, or of parading before yourself your snapshots of past sins and gross errors. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by remembering how it was. Don't look inside yourself to see how you're getting on. Every time you look inside yourself, you will see that which caused you to be so sick the last time you looked in yourself, you said you weren't never going to do it again. I did that this last weekend. I told a woman I felt so sorry for God because he had me, and I felt so sorry for myself. I just sucked my thumb and laid there and thought, oh, God, you and God, you just well let me go down the tube. I'm just as bad as I was last time I looked in there. And the Spirit of God says, oh, how come you looked? I said you were righteous. I said you were pure. Accept my value. What you doing, checking up on me or something? So relax. It's legal. You're married to God. You belong to Him. Respond to Him freely, without modesty, without provisions. Well, Lord, I know you love me, and I realize I'm unworthy. Oh, God, make me worthy. Baloney. You've been made worthy. Walk in it. Accept what God has said. Who are you going to listen to, Him or your mama-in-law? Who cares what somebody else said? Who cares what you think? God doesn't care. He knows what's so. So you walk in what is so. Oh, yeah, I know. You see things that are wrong in yourself. Sin, corruption. Well, let me give you a little clue here. When it is accusation against you by your enemy, all you see is the filth of your sin, and it lays there, draws flies and buzzards and everything, and it reeks, and you can't stand it. When the Spirit of God reveals sin to you, He heals at the same time He reveals it. He's light. He's like a laser beam. The fact that it is seen means that it is being healed. Accept His healing. And with His healing comes no condemnation. You look at it, you see the sin for what it is, it's filthy and it stinks and it draws flies and buzzards, but it doesn't have time because the very light that reveals it to you is the light that heals it. You say, oh, thank you, God, I'm clean of that. The fact that you showed it to me meant that as you were showing it, you were healing it. Hallelujah. You don't go around beating yourself. You don't go around letting others beat you either. You lift up your head. You are somebody. Do you know that everything that is was created for you? Do you know that? Do you know that everything that is was made for you and is under your dominance? Oh, it doesn't look like it. I mean, you don't seem to be running and ruling the world, but don't kid yourself. When you stand before God, or sit or lie, or however you want to do it, and you speak out of your mouth what the Holy Ghost in your spirit has revealed to you is the mind and heart of God. You are in cooperation with the Creator of all. And you speak out of eternity into time the will of God. And it is so. Can there be any higher position in the world? Can there be? I speak in behalf of my husband all the time. And it's so. Man, if I write that check out and pay the bill, somebody calls me, I say, well, don't call back here. He's not interested. Thank you very much. I never ask him. He don't want to buy any insurance. He don't want to do that. I know what he wants and what he doesn't want. He told me. He told me. And I can very confidently say, we aren't interested. We don't want any. Thank you. My husband doesn't like that. My husband doesn't want that. And my word stands. I better not allow somebody to come around wanting to sell me graveyard plots at 6:30 at night with an appointment to meet my husband. I better not. He don't want to buy none. And if I let somebody come in at 6:30 to sell me a graveyard plot, I'm going to have problems as soon as he goes home. I know the mind of my husband. I know what he thinks of that graveyard plot. He don't want to buy none. That's what he thinks. So I speak his mind out and I say, sorry about that. We aren't interested. Well, we know the heart of our husband, our Lord Jesus Christ. We spend all that time with him in the bedroom, worshiping and praising God. And when our enemy comes knocking at the door, we say, on your way, my God isn't interested. Thank you very much. He don't want to buy any graveyard plots. We don't live forever. And you speak out of eternity into time the mind of God, and it's called authority, power, speaking. In your praying and in your praising, just what God wants you to say. Oh, yes, God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign, and He doesn't need your help. But He graciously allows you to be caught up in what He's doing. He probably could do it easier without us, but you know, He'd rather do it with us. He likes it better. this, I had a real good lesson all prepared, which you didn't get tonight. Oh, our Lord has called us His own. And He said, that we were the delight of His soul. God has no needs, but He has many desires, and He's allowed us to fulfill them. Allowed us to fulfill them. He can get His own coffee, but He lets us serve Him in bed. Don't you love it? I mean, He can do it Himself. But He waits in order that His joy and our joy might be shared, and a shared joy is a full joy. And so our Father speaks to you tonight, and He says, I chose you. You never chose me. I redeemed you. I washed you in the blood of Jesus Christ. I drew you by my Spirit. I marked you out knowing the worst about you that you can't even imagine. I declared you righteous. Come to me and worship me. Relax and rest yourself in the arms of the one that loves you. And I promise you, sweetheart, there are delights that you haven't even imagined yet. You just wait. You just wait. In our worship, I will reveal to you all that I am. There are no secrets there. No secrets. Oh, I know that all of your secrets have been revealed to me. But what you haven't realized yet is that my secrets will be revealed to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless and thank you for who you are. Lord, you know I ask you to let my words be carefully chosen. I'm left with nothing else but to acknowledge that since I ask and you answer prayer, they must have been. Father, I ask that you open our spirit. Open our understanding, Lord, that we might know in our mind what we know in our spirit. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you teach us how to respond to you. That you teach us how to abandon ourselves to you, Lord. How to be unreserved. How to be open and totally and completely available to you. Lord, teach us the ways of love. Truly, you're a good teacher, Lord. The perfect lover. Thou lover of our soul, teach us how to love. Teach us how to please you, Lord. Teach us how to be modest. How to be strong in the knowledge of our union. How to rest in your love for us. Let us be so strong, Lord, that others look at us and say, what is it about you? Let others look at us, Lord, and become afraid because the mark of God is on us. Oh, Lord, forgive us for wasting your time for so long, for putting you off with excuses and fears and ignorance. Father, have you finished talking? Lord, I thank you that you don't go over the program with me, Lord. I thank you for today. Lord, you're so sweet to me. Lord, I thought I'd jump out of my skin with your graciousness and your revelation and the sweetness of your word. And Lord, I did so want to share that. Father, I thank you that you devise your own schedule and that you don't check it out with me. Lord, I thank you for that. I really do. I would have messed it up real good. I thank you, Lord, that you know what you want to do and that you don't brook any interference. I praise you for that. I acknowledge that you are utterly Lord and completely supreme. You do just as the psalmist said, whatever you want to do. Hallelujah to your name, O God. Hallelujah to your name. I praise you and I worship you, God, from before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You spoke all things into existence by the breath of your mouth. Your breath is sweet, our God. It smells like Lebanon. It smells like cedar trees, like Christmas trees. Oh, God, sweet and fresh and alive and green and vibrant. Living life is the breath of our God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We come and sit down under the boughs of your being, and the sweet of the breeze of the Spirit blows over us and relaxes us from all our fears and causes our muscles to come unglued, and we lay there like water poured out before you. Oh God, you are the most marvelous being that ever has been. We were created for you, our God, and we love you. We delight ourselves in you, our Father. Hallelujah to your holy name. Glory to God. Glory to God for the name of God. The name of Jesus is the name most high. The Lord is Lord. Lord, hallelujah, and bless his name, and bless his name. The Lord is Lord Most High. Hallelujah. God, I love you, and I worship you, and I praise you. Teach me how to love you. Teach me how to respond to you. Teach me how to be that which will bring delight and joy to your soul. Oh, God, forgive me for being afraid. God, forgive me for wanting to create a good impression. Lord, you always take care of that. Thank you, Lord, that you always take care of that. Lord, you do what you want to do. Let nobody see anybody but you. Let the vision of your perfectness sweep over us, oh God, and let our hearts be absolutely overcome and sick with desire for you. Let us pant and long for your word. Let us pant and long for the delight and joy of our Savior, our God. Hallelujah. I thank you that you're sitting in the center of the universe, that everything that is looks to you. Hallelujah, that the devil is defeated. I thank you, my Lord, that it's a finished job. I thank you, Lord, that we walk in your deliverance. I thank you that we walk in his defeat. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you that we walk in the deliverance of our God. Thank you that the cross of Calvary has settled it all. Thank you that it's a finished work. Thank you that we can't add anything to it. Thank you that we can't take anything from it. Thank you, Lord, that you dress us and clothe us in garments of needlework. Pretty colors, oh God. Pretty needlework, our God. This stitch and that stitch and the other stitch. Taking all the colors and putting them together. Letting them be pleasing in your eyes. Thank you that our garments are lovely, white on white. Beautiful with the colors of life. Thank you, God, that you've dressed us yourself. You are the best designer that ever was. Thank you, Lord, that you know how to show us off to advantage. Thank you, Lord, that you know how to show us off to advantage. Thank you, Lord, that we are the showcase of your greatness and your power and your wisdom and your mercy to all the universe. Glory to your name, my God. Hallelujah to you. Oh, God. God, teach us who you are. God, teach us who we are. Lord, forgive us for grieving your heart and false modesty, curling ourselves up like a worm, as if the Son of the living God would die for a worm. Oh, God, we're not worms. We are the living sons of the living God. Thank you that we are the bride of Christ, that our beauty is so overwhelming that you yourself said it makes your heart go pity-pat. Thank you, Lord, that we ravish your heart. Thank you, Lord, that you said, now come up with me, my sister, my spouse. Come up with me from Lebanon. Get away from the wild beast and quit looking at the devil. He's just a defeated enemy. Look at me, and be transformed into my image as you look. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us up high where nothing can go. We're up like eagles and we're soaring on the upper draft. Thank you, Lord, that when those thermal drafts begin to blow, we flap our great wings and we just ride over them, and the storm's going on below and the lightning is flashing and people are getting drenched and we're up here in the sunshine. Thank you, Lord God, I praise you. Blessed be your name. Lord, Lord, Lord. Oh, Lord, remember your mercy. Remember, our God, all that you've done. In the name of Jesus, I speak strength. And I speak awareness of being into every person in this room. No longer will we allow ourselves to be robbed of who we are, of the pleasures of the bride of Christ. No longer will we insult our God by our sniveling attitude. No more will we be afraid of what somebody says. No more will we be afraid to speak the mind of God into time. For we are yours, and we delight to have it so. In the name of Jesus, amen.